I want to do something a little different. You know, I'm a Northern California guy. You can see I've got a coat on. I just moved to Southern California last summer. And it's taken me a while to adjust. I just got to be honest, to the traffic, to the crowds everywhere you go. I moved to Riverside, Southern California last summer. So I'm new to Southern California, so I need you to make me feel welcome. Can you do that? There you go. Thanks. Now that you've clapped for me, I'm going to tell you that some of you know this. I'm a Giants fan. That's bad, isn't it? I grew up in Northern California. In fact, we moved to Eureka, almost to Oregon. My dad was a pastor in 1957. And the Giants came to Northern California in 1958, the same year the Dodgers came here. So I loved Dodger fans. I was at Dodger Stadium the other night. We had a great time watching the Giants lose. I mean, anyway, God is good. Most of you know this, but my name is Phil. Last name is Kel, K-E-L-L. It's like Kelly with no Y. And I am the father of the pastor's wife. So Melissa Wave, in case folks don't know you, that's my little girl over here. One of them, I have four. Another little girl back here, Ashley. And today, my mother is here. Right there, that's my mom. She is 90 years young. And next to her is my only sister. That's Denise. Okay, that's my only sister. I have four brothers. And then I have a compatriot in crime. Now, it's hard to believe, but I used to be one of the young guys. Back in my 30s, maybe even late 20s, the guy on the end, Niels Johnson, wave Niels, and I were the youth pastor and the worship leader, and we took teenagers all over the country together. He usually drove the bus, and I was in the back causing problems with all the kids. I mean, 35 years ago, 36 years, 1981, we took a busload of teenagers to Oklahoma, OBU, Oklahoma Baptist University, to a choir festival. We have been there, and he even had hair back then. He looked just like Tom Selleck. I'm not kidding. And next to him is his mother-in-law, Lucille. No? Lucy. All right. And then his wife. All right? So say hello to them as well. All right? Cheryl. So you can see I've got my rooting section here today. All right? I just bring a crowd with me. Then my wife, Debbie, the most important person, is right in front. Debbie's been here before. And you know my granddaughter. Selah's there as well. Kendrick asked me to speak today. And he asked me to share a sermon about our country. Now, I think most of you know that I'm an attorney by training, but for 6 years, I actually taught U.S. history and government and world history from a Christian perspective, all right? And so I have a real interest in this subject. So I want to start somewhere else today, though. I want to start with this. Why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you believe in God's word? And why do you believe that God is real? You know, so often we say we believe by faith. And there's nothing wrong with that, because we do. As a child, you accept by faith. But the older I get, you know why I believe? Because of fact. I believe because everywhere I look, the facts prove that this is God's word. The facts prove that Jesus actually lived and died and was resurrected. And the facts prove that when a nation follows the rules in this book, follows God's word, God blesses that nation. The facts show that. Now, I am not going to talk politics today. God is not Republican, he's not Democrat, and both sides got a little of it right. I'm somewhere in between. But I am a believer that when a nation follows God's laws as a group, God blesses that nation. You can see it down through history. America has not been blessed because we're somehow better than other people. We're no better than anybody else. But our founders believed that if they built a country based on the principles in God's word, that country would be blessed by God. So I'm not here to argue politics today. And some people say, when you talk about our country, you're talking politics. No, I'm not. When Jesus came into the world, he stood before Pilate. He was being sentenced to death. And he said, it's right that you say I'm a king, but I'm not a king of this world. I came to bear witness to the truth. And what I'm here to tell you today is the more I study, the more convinced I am of the truth of the gospel. That's the most important name in all of history. In fact, 2018 is 2018 years after he was born, roughly. They got it a little bit wrong, but it's close. Our time before Christ and after Christ is based on his life. No person has impacted this world as much as Jesus. And he was either a lunatic or a liar or Lord. Because nobody claims to be the Son of God. Nobody claims I'm going to come back to life unless he's a lunatic or a liar. So you've got to decide, is he a lunatic, a liar, or is he really Lord? And I'm convinced, by faith, yes, at first, but now as I get older, more and more by fact. Because if you study science, I'm sorry, folks, evolution cannot explain how this world got here. It can't. You got to have more faith to believe in evolution than you do and believe in a creator. History, if you study history, you see God working his way through history. So today, I want to help you if you're believers. How many of you claim to be believers today? Most of you? Okay. I'm assuming I'm talking mostly to believers today. If you're not a believer, I hope you'll listen and ask the Holy Spirit, if he's real, to work in your heart to see if this is truth. I want to speak to you today about the foundations of our country, the foundations of our Constitution, the foundations of the United States of America. Our family is a very patriotic family. Now, Debbie and I were married on June 14th. What day is June 14th? Flag Day. Now, it happens to be Trump's birthday, but I don't claim that. It's Flag Day, and so we love to put a flag out on our anniversary. Now, Melissa and Kendrick were married on July 6th. They have an anniversary coming up. Which one is it? 17th anniversary coming this week. Now, they talked about getting married on July 4th, but Kendrick, the Marine, didn't want to desecrate the holiday. I'm kidding. They were married on July 6th. Kendrick is a Marine. Once a Marine, always a Marine. And when he was in high school, he had an American flag in his room. When Melissa was in high school, she had an American flag on her wall in her room. Our family's patriotic. My dad was a pastor. He passed away in 2011, but he fought in World War II. He was a Navy veteran. Kendrick's grandfather was a pilot. In fact, a hero. There's an Air Force base in Louisiana named after Kendrick's grandfather. England Air Force Base is named after his grandfather. He's buried with honors. And he died in a plane crash saving lives. Our families are patriotic. We believe in this country. But folks, let me tell you something else. We believe in something higher than this country. We believe in that name that's in lights on the wall. And we believe in God's word. And we believe that in our personal lives, in our family lives, in our church lives, in our country's life, if we try our best to follow God's principles, he's going to honor and bless that. And the founders of this nation believed it as well. In fact, I want to show you today that the foundations of our country rest solidly on the Bible. You know, there's a verse in Scripture that says, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Turn, if you would, to Hosea chapter 6. Excuse me, chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. And I want to read verses 1 through 6. I'm going to ask you to stand as I read it. Would you please? Hosea 4, if you can. You can may seat it if you can't. That's fine. This is an Old Testament book. Phil, why are you looking in the Old Testament? Well, God doesn't waste paper and ink. And there's more in the Old Testament about life than there is in the New. Now, Jesus is the New Testament. The Old Testament, though, was the Jewish people and God working with nations. Hosea the prophet is speaking to the nation of Israel. But I want you to see if there's any similarities between what was going on in Israel several thousand years ago and what's going on in America today. Do you hear what I'm asking you? See if you see any similarities between what was going on then and now. The first six verses of Hosea chapter 4. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend or find fault with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. And then verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Anybody see any similarities between that day and today? Man. That could have been written about America. Would you pray with me? Father, as we look at your word today, first and foremost, I ask you to forgive me and of my sins because of the shed blood of Jesus, Father. And then, Father, I pray that your word would come alive to us. Make it living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And, Father, as we listen to your word, as we are moved by your Spirit, would you change us? Show us what we need to do to enable your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Show us our part, Father, today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Wow, when I read those words years ago, and this is a Bible my wife gave me many years ago. Don't even know how many ago. But this chapter is marked up. And it's written in it, and there's underlined, and I'm looking at those six verses and I'm going, wow, that's America. There's no faithfulness in kindness here. There's no knowledge of God in the land. How many people today know much about the Bible? We don't teach it in the school. Where do you go to learn it? You come to church and you learn some. There's only swearing. Do we have much swearing in the land today? Deception, murder, stealing, and adultery, and violence. Wow, does that look like America today? And then it says the land mourns, everyone languishes, even the beasts and birds and the fish suffer because people fail to follow God's word. And then it says, but don't point your finger at somebody else. You know, you've heard before when you're pointing one finger at somebody else, how many are pointing at you? Three. It says, don't point your finger somewhere else. Don't find fault. He says, you're like those who blame the priests. Man, what's been going on with priests and preachers in the last couple of decades? How many of them are we pointing our finger at and saying, boy, you hypocrite? Well, the Bible says, no, you worry about yourself. You got enough problems without pointing your finger at somebody else. And it says, because of you forgotten, you will stumble by day, and the prophet, the preachers, will stumble too. And then it has the line that I base the sermon on. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you have an outline, that's the first blank. My people are destroyed from lack of? I want you to say that together loudly. My people are destroyed from lack of?
Knowledge.
Okay, knowledge. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. And you know what? There's another verse in Psalm. There's many verses, but I love this one. It says, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? I believe that's what we're talking about here. If the foundations of our country are based upon the principles of Scripture, and that's destroyed. If it's taken away, the psalmist said, man, what are the righteous going to do? But the whole country is going to teeter and totter and eventually fall. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? I have a question for you, though. Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So here's my question. What kind of knowledge? So if we teach them in school reading, writing, and arithmetic, is that going to solve the problem? You know, a lot of people think, yeah, education's the answer. Let's teach them math and science and history, and they'll be fine. Is that what the Bible's talking about, though? I don't believe so. If you look through Scripture, my favorite verse that deals with this is actually found in Judges 2:10. And that verse says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers. Now, this is Judges. This is after Joshua died and all of his generation. Remember who Joshua was? Joshua was the guy that brought the people into the promised land, the Jews into the promised land. He lived after Moses. So the Jews, over 2 million of them, were slaves in Egypt. Moses got them out of Egypt to the verge of the promised land, but God said, you can't go in, so Joshua is going to take them in. You remember Joshua? So all these people saw God's miracles. All these people who had been slaves, wandered in the wilderness 40 years, they saw God do amazing things. He fed them with manna. Remember that? I mean, he did so many miracles for them that generation knew God was real. Now, they still messed up, but they knew God was real. It says, after that generation had been gathered to their fathers, there arose a new generation, and here's the blanks, that knew not God. There was a generation that knew not God, nor what he had done for Israel. Do you see the two parts of the knowledge? One part of knowledge is to know God. And today we tell people you need to accept Christ. You need to become a follower of Jesus, and that's true. You need to read his word. You need to pray. But look at the second part of that. Nor what he had done for Israel. Now, what does that mean? There were children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren that weren't, that didn't see the miracles, that weren't slaves in Egypt, that didn't understand what God had done. And you know what happened? The older generations stopped telling the younger generations the story of what God had done for them. Does that make sense? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want to give this very quickly. I do a whole sermon on it. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's the second giving of the law. And Moses is teaching the people before they go into the promised land. He's reviewing the law. Now, make sure when you get into the promised land, here's how you live. Do this, don't do that. And he says this in chapter 6. He says, teach this law to your children. Right? That's the education. Educate them on my word. Then it says, when you walk along the way, when you sit at home, when you're at the dinner table, talk about my law. Teaching is the education. Talking is the application. You have to help your children and grandchildren understand how to apply it to their lives. But later in that chapter, he says this, when your son asks you why. Dad, why do we go to church? Dad, why do we read the Bible? Dad, why do we obey these rules? It seems crazy. I don't want to. It says, tell him. Tell your son, you were slaves in Egypt, and God brought you out with a mighty hand. And if we continue to follow his word, God will continue to do works for us, bless us, and take care of us. In other words, tell him stories of what God's done for you. Because teaching is the education, talking is the application, but the stories are the inspiration for younger generations to follow the Lord. Man, you need to tell stories. Now, today I'm going to be focused on some stories about America and America's history that I believe young people, all of us, need to know. Because we can in our heads know that God was involved in the founding of our country. We can even know some of the principles and the facts. But it's the stories that really inspire us to continue to apply these principles. Does that make sense? After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, there arose a new generation that knew not God, nor what he had done. we're going to focus on that second part, on what God has done not for Israel, but for America. So I want to look at three things today. If I were going to look at the facts about our founding, I would look at some of the documents in our founding, some of the people in our founding, and how our whole country was structured. So I want to start with what I call the forerunner. The forerunner. So history teaches us that our Republican form of government rests solidly on the foundation of the teachings of the Bible on civil government. Now that's my premise today. That's my premise, that our country was founded on biblical principles. And the more I study, the more convinced I am that that's true. So let's look at some of those facts. Let's start with the forerunner. The forerunner. If I were to ask you, what's the forerunner to our U.S. Constitution, what would you say? What's the forerunner to the Constitution? What came before the Constitution? What document? The Declaration of Independence. How many of you have read the Declaration of Independence? A few of you? I want you to know I've got some copies down here that if you want a copy, you can have it. It looks like this. So after the service, you can come and get one. Here it is. You need to read this to your kids, to your grandkids, and you need to memorize as best you can the first couple paragraphs of it. The Declaration of Independence was a statement by the 13 colonies to the world. It starts out, when in the course of human events, you remember those words? I saw that on Jeopardy the other night. What document starts with the words, when in the course of human events? That's the Declaration of Independence. It becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station, watch, to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. Now, that's a lot of fancy words that Thomas Jefferson wrote. What does it mean? He said, listen, when one group of people in the world decide they're going to break away from another group of people, they ought to let the rest of the world know why. That's what it says. But in the middle of that, he says, to assume, when a nation wants to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. What does that mean? And why are those words capitalized in the first paragraph of the Declaration of Independence? Well, it's very simple. He's quoting. He's quoting those, and those terms were very well known by the founders. I am an attorney, and my favorite law book my wife bought for me is a copy of Blackstone's Commentaries on the Law. It was written in the 1700s. It's falling apart, but Debbie found a copy and got it for me because Blackstone was the authority that all attorneys back when our country was founded read his book to study to become an attorney. So Thomas Jefferson in the Declaration of Independence is quoting from a book. Look what that book says. Man, considered as a creature, must necessarily be subject to the laws of his creator. Now stop right here. This is what all attorneys are being trained. I want you to know I went to law school. They didn't teach me this. In law school, they taught me, no, we just kind of make it up as we go along. The law is evolving, and whatever we think is right is what we're going to make the law. But our founders didn't believe that. Now remember, I'm quoting from the Declaration of Independence. Man considered as a creature must necessarily be subject to the laws of his creator. It is necessary that he should in all points conform to his maker's will. Watch this. This will of his maker is called the law of nature. Are you with me? So human laws, no human laws are of any validity if contrary to this. I want to stop right there. You hear what he just said? If you have any laws contrary to the laws of your creator, they should be invalid. But then he goes further. The doctrines thus delivered we call the revealed or divine law, and they are to be found only in the Holy Scriptures. Wow. And then one more paragraph. Upon these two foundations, the law of nature and the law of revelation, or the law of nature's God, depend all human laws. That is to say, No human laws should be suffered to contradict these. Did you understand that? Do your head like this if you understood what that just said. Our founders in the Declaration of Independence, and we go over this so quickly because we don't know what the words mean. They were quoting, using words that they all understood to mean, to say that no laws in our country will contradict God's law. Now, people say, well, the Constitution doesn't say anywhere that we're a Christian nation. What does the first line of the Declaration of Independence, the next paragraph say, the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence? We hold these truths to be, say it again, self-evident. What is self-evident? Self-evident is like the sky is blue if the clouds aren't there. Self-evident is trees are green. I mean, we hold these truths about God the Creator and about nature's God, we hold it to be self-evident. We're not going to talk about it. We're not going to explain it because we all know it. Do you understand? We hold these truths to be self-evident and that all men are created equal. Now, wait a minute. We can't use, that's the C word. We can't use the C word in school or in church or in court, but our founders thought it was self-evident that we were all created equal, that we are endowed with our Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life. Where does life come from? From God. Liberty. Where does liberty come from? From God. And the last one is property, but we in the Declaration they say life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Where do those rights come from? From God. When anybody talks to you about the founding of our country and tries to tell you that we weren't a Christian nation, would you please take them to the Declaration of Independence and remind them what it says? They believed in a creator. Now, we're going to get to it in a minute, but the other thing you need to understand, when our country was founded, when the Declaration was written in 1776, and then the Constitution in 1789, all 13 states had their own constitutions by then. Every one of those constitutions declared a belief in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The constitutions of all 13 states. That's why it's not in the U.S. Constitution, because that was left to the states to decide religious matters, not the federal government. Are you with me? But you can go to those 13 constitutions, and they all, every one of them, talk about faith in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You had to swear allegiance to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to hold office or to even testify in court. So the forerunner of the Constitution was the Declaration of Independence. And it talked about the laws of nature and of nature's God that were defined in Blackstone's law commentaries and basically said, okay, none of our laws can contradict what the Scripture says. It says we're created equal, that our rights are God-given and inalienable, that government exists to secure these rights. What's the purpose of government? The purpose of government is to secure your God-given rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's the purpose. Government starts doing a lot more than that, and I want you to know they're not very good at doing much more than that. They're very inefficient. Now, they have to do more. I understand that. But God's plan was for us to govern ourselves by following the Word of God. And if each one of us does our best to do that, and our families do, and our churches do, you don't need very many laws. Because we're holding each other accountable. The family's holding each other accountable. The church is holding people accountable. And government can be small. Our problem today is we want to say no. We live in a time of pluralism. All religions are the same. Let me ask a question. Who really believes all religions are the same? This is not a trick question. Who really believes all religions are the same? The person who doesn't have religion. An atheist. Well, they're all the same. Folks, they are not the same. The Bible tells us from beginning to end that there's truth and there's lies. Satan is the father of lies. And he's been deceiving people from the beginning of time, and he's still deceiving people today. Our job is to love everyone, but to tell them the truth. Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or he was Lord. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, that's not very nice in some people's eyes. I'm sorry. It's not nice either. If you go on top of the roof and jump off, you hit the ground, you may die. But it's the truth. Our job is to speak truth humbly, not arrogantly, but we have to speak truth. So, I want to show you some words of Thomas Jefferson that you rarely see, but I want to make sure you see these. Now, Thomas Jefferson Benjamin Franklin, I couldn't get his name, are the two best known of the founders. Did you know they were two of the most least religious? I just don't have time to go into all the detail. I have a copy of Thomas Jefferson's Bible in my office at work. Well, what's Thomas Jefferson's Bible? He took three Bibles like this. They didn't have copy machines back then. And he used a knife and scissors to cut out the teachings of Christ. And he pasted those on blank sheets and put them into a binder. He bound them together. He didn't put any miracles in there. He didn't put the resurrection in there. Because Thomas Jefferson believed there was a God. He believed Jesus was the greatest moral teacher of all time. But he didn't believe Jesus was really the Son of God. That's Thomas Jefferson. But he did believe in God. So the least religious of the founders said this. Look at the next words. If I'm at the right place. Now watch, you have to follow closely. For in a warm climate, no man will labor for himself who can make another labor for him. What do you think he's talking about right here? Slavery. He's talking about slavery. Look at the next words. This is so true that of the proprietors of slaves, a very small proportion indeed are ever seen to labor. Now this is Thomas Jefferson writing this. Look at the next line. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis? He is talking specifically of slavery and saying that slaves are people too. They have rights too. Now, remember the founders had slaves, but this was a huge transition. The original 13 colonies voted on whether to end slavery, and they lost. But some of the founders wanted to end slavery, and others didn't. It was a process. But he's talking about slavery. Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we've removed their only firm basis? So what do you think Thomas Jefferson said was the only firm basis of our liberties in America? Look at this. Here it is. A conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift of God, that they are not to be violated, but with his wrath. What Thomas Jefferson is saying, when you enslave other people, he said, you're violating God's principle of liberty. And when you violate God's principle, God's wrath will come upon you. The Civil War was God's wrath on this nation. Over 500,000 men died in the Civil War, more than any war we've ever been involved in. Abraham Lincoln said that that was God's judgment on America for slavery. But Thomas Jefferson was saying this in the 1700s. And the next one, the last quote. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. Where did Thomas Jefferson believe with all his heart? Even though he wasn't, in my opinion, a true Christian, he believed in God, he believed in God's laws, he believed in the teachings of Jesus, and the most irreligious of the founders said, when you violate God's laws, God's wrath will come upon your nation, upon your people. He said it another way. Look at this next slide. He said it this way. God who gave us life gave us liberty at the same time. Would you read that with me? God who gave us life gave us liberty at the same time. Do our liberties come from the state? No. Do you realize in communist countries that's what they believe? The state is the ultimate authority and they decide how much liberty you have. In a republic like we have, based on Christian principles, where we believe that our rights come from God, it's the people who tell the government what to do. Now, what happens when the people no longer know God's word and they're telling the government what to do? What kind of people do they elect? Godless people. What kind of people become their rulers? Godless people. And then what happens to the country? I want you to know America is not any different than any of the countries that have ever been before us, except for the fact we were founded on Christian principles. Those principles are being taken away, and I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here, at some point in the future, if we don't repent and return to God, this country is going to disappear. The jails are already full. We've got tyranny at the top. That means leaders in our country, from the president to the courts, are acting outside the sphere of their authority. The courts are making laws. The president's enacting laws instead of just enforcing. All this is going on. That's tyranny. At the bottom, we have anarchy. People aren't obeying the laws. Now, for instance, immigration. I'm for immigration. We're all for immigration, but there has to be a system. And it's the Congress's job to put the system in place. Well, they can't agree on a system. Some of them don't want a system. Some want a system that keeps too many people out, and others want a system that's too many people in. It's their job to get together and put a system in place so we can have immigration that takes care of families and does the right things. But when you don't, what happens? Well, just let them all in. What happens if everybody just comes in? Well, you get the good and the bad and everybody all at once, and you have anarchy at the top and tyranny at the bottom. What happens to the nation when this is going on? It will collapse. I don't know when. But no nation can long endure that has that going on. So the first is the forerunner. The forerunner of the Constitution was the Declaration of Independence. So you can look at a lot more documents. We just don't have time. But number two, you have to look at the founders. Number two. Oh, excuse me. I got one more thing. The Declaration. You're going to have to listen faster. It says, I've already read, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, we talked about that, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Now watch this, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, they're not securing your rights, it's the right of the people to alter or abolish it. Whoa. Thomas Jefferson thought a revolution every few hundred years was a good idea. My dad used to say that. He'd get so frustrated with what was going on in the culture, he'd say, come the revolution. Come the revolution. We'll get it straightened out. Well, the Declaration says, when government takes away our God-given rights, it's our right to alter, change that government, or abolish it and put a new one in its place. Are you with me? That's pretty strong words. Your grandkids need to know those words. Your kids need to know those words. We have to run on now. And I'm going to go quickly through this next one. Number two, I think, is the founders, the men who were there. Now, it doesn't take very long looking at the men who were the founders to get the idea that these were Christian men. There were 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence. They were Bible-believing Christians, the founders, the men who were there. That's the blanks under number two. The founders, the men who were there. There were 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence. 27 of them had seminary degrees. Now I want you to look up there. 27 is almost half of 56, not quite. Half of the signers of the Declaration had gone to seminary. What does that mean? They were preachers, pastors, and theologians. How would you like to see half of the people making decisions in government today to be pastors and religious leaders? We say, no, we got to separate that. When the founders talked about separating it, they had a whole different concept of that separation than we do today. Today, people say, well, we've got to keep government neutral. Here's a question. It's not a quick trick question. Can you keep government neutral? You can't. There's no neutrality. Because when you take God out, what do you have? You have atheist government. When you take God out of education, what do you have? You have humanist education. I got a point for you, and this is me talking, so you can just put it in the garbage can or you can write it down. We've misdefined religion. In America today, we say religion is your belief in God. And I say that's wrong. Your religion is your belief about God. Because if you don't believe in God, you got to have as much faith to believe in evolution as we who believe in God. And the people that don't believe in God say, well, we want to keep God out of education. We want to keep God out of politics. We want to keep God out of everything. Go into the four walls of your church and talk about God all you want, But then keep your mouth shut and let us who don't believe in God run the country. Now, where's that going to get us? Where we are. There is no neutrality. I wish there was. And in a Christian country, we allow people to believe what they want. But the majority still makes the laws. People say you can't legislate morality. That's the biggest lie of Satan. The only thing that's legislated is morality. It's not a question of whether you're going to legislate morality. It's whose morality you're going to legislate. Whose morality is going to become law? Now, where we're headed is this. 20 years ago, my mom was born a few years ago. She has lived to see a lot of change in our culture. And we keep accepting more and more and more and more. There's coming a day, it won't be very long, well, most of us will live to see it, when polygamy will be fine. You can marry as many people as you want. There is no rational decision to stop where we are today. There may come a day when minors are allowed to marry and be involved in sex, because there's a lot of people that are proposing that. People say that'll never happen. That'll happen. 20 years ago, they said what has happened today would never happen. Once there is no absolutes about how we do things, there is only chaos. When people vote and say, well, next week we're going to change morality and it's going to be this, do you realize the majority could vote to say we kill all the blondes? Everybody will dye their hair black, probably. But my point is, the majority could vote to do anything they want. We are not a democracy. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the republic. A democracy is everybody votes on everything, and 51%, that's what you do. That's not a republic. In a republic, you elect your brightest, your best, your most ethical, and they make laws, and if you don't like them, you replace them. Now, what's the problem with the system today? We're not electing our brightest, most ethical, the ones that believe in God's word. Now remember, America's the place where everybody's always been allowed, since 1800, to believe whatever they wanted. We didn't punish people because they weren't Christians. Now in the early days of America, we did. I'm not going to go all the way back there. They put people in jail if they didn't come to church on Sunday. I mean, I don't know if you know that. In some of the states, they did. But America's the place where Christians said, we want people to be free to worship any way they want. But we are going to be a Christian nation. 27 of the founders of the signers of the Declaration had seminary degrees. Dr. John Witherspoon, one of the founders, besides teaching, produced two American editions of the Bible. I mean, he knew the Bible. Charles Thompson translated the Greek Septuagint into English. I mean, this guy translated from Greek to English. Benjamin Rush established the first Bible society, like a Sunday school, in America. Francis Hopkins was another minister who wrote the first American hymn book. So we had a song leader that signed, we had pastors, we had teachers, we had theologians that signed the Declaration. They knew the Bible. Now, there were only 39 signers of the Constitution. Five of the 39 signers, Abraham Baldwin, William Samuel Johnson, Roger Sherman, John Dickinson, and Jacob Broom, were leading theologians of the day. They were the guys that everybody went to understand Scripture. It would be like, I don't know if you know these names, but getting Al Mohler, who's the president of one of our seminaries, or other theologians to go to the conference and make sure that the document you wrote was in keeping with Scripture. That's why they were there. Charles Pinckney and John Langdon founded the American Tract Society. What was that? A tract, we don't have it much anymore, was a little booklet that explained salvation that you could give to somebody and would tell you how to become a Christian. They started a society to print tracts. They were also instrumental in founding of the First Day Society. Now, the first day was Sunday, and it was a forerunner to the American Sunday School Union. So the guys that signed the Constitution were theologians, they were preachers, songwriters, hymn writers, and they're the ones that started Sunday schools. They're the ones that started writing tracts so people could come to know Jesus. And again, the two least religious were Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin. I've already told you what Thomas Jefferson said. Benjamin Franklin said this. Now listen, just listen with your eyes. I've lived, sir, a long time. Now, he was older. Benjamin Franklin, they're trying to write the Constitution, and they're having lots of problems. They can't agree. The longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. Who's saying this? Benjamin Franklin. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. I firmly believe this. You know what motion he then made? This is Benjamin Franklin, the old man. They're arguing, they're fighting, they can't get the Constitution written. He says, I make a motion that we begin every session of Congress with prayer. Second it, and they began to do that. And then he said, we need to go to a church nearby and have a prayer service and then come back and see if we can figure this out. And they did. You could read it in the history books. They went to a church, they brought a pastor in, they looked at God's word, they prayed together, they came back, and they wrote the Constitution of the United States. That's exactly what happened. The moral, and Noah Webster wrote the first American dictionary. He is another founder. He said this, the moral principles and precepts contained in the scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. Let me stop right here and say this. I have no problem talking to another American that says, well, I don't like this. I don't like that our country is founded on a Christian principle. All right. I want to change it. All right, you've got to vote. The problem is we're being told the lie in our schools and in our country that America was not founded on Christian principles and on the Bible. That's a lie. I'm just saying it's a lie. There's so much evidence that it was. Tell me that you want to change it, and that's fine. But don't tell me it wasn't founded on a lie. Why do they want to change history? Because America was so successful, they don't want people to be able to say it's successful because it was founded on Christian principles. They want to remove that. They want to change history, and they do, and they're changing it. They're changing it in textbooks. If you go to Washington, D.C., if you look carefully, you can still see scriptures on certain monuments, on different places when you go, but they're removing those as quickly as they can, if it's possible. They're removing them. There's a book been written about it. Why? Because they're trying to get us to think that pluralism, all religions are the same, so it doesn't matter, is the way to go. Folks, pluralism will lead to the fall of America. Anyone can come here and worship, but we need to have a country founded on Christian principles. I have to hurry on. There's so many things I could say. As the Declaration of Independence was being signed, Samuel Adams declared, quote, "We have this day restored the sovereignty to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let his kingdom come." The first Congress after the country was formed, they had in 1777, now during the War for Independence, they had a crisis. You know what the crisis was in America in 1777? It wasn't the war. It was that there was a shortage of Bibles. Because they imported Bibles from England and they couldn't get any. And so Congress voted to pay to bring thousands of Bibles. They're called the, and then later there was another shortage and they said, we can't depend on Europe for Bibles. We've got to print our own. And Congress voted to print Bibles. They're the Bibles of the American Revolution. If you guys really love me and you want to give me a gift, go on eBay somewhere and buy me a copy of one of the Bibles of the Revolution. From the 1770s, because Congress paid for those Bibles because they realized they needed that was the foundation of the entire country. So the forerunner, the founders, the men that were there, I gotta hurry on. There's so much more. But the third thing I want to look at quickly is the framework. The framework. What do I mean by the framework? The three branches of government. There's a verse from Isaiah. Now, you have to understand that this idea of self-government was new. England had some liberties, but they still had a king, a queen. America was trying to set up a new government, and they were trying to figure out how to do it. Well, Scripture teaches us that there's three branches of government. In Isaiah, it says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king." And the founders said, we can't put all three of those in any one person's hands because man is evil and power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So we're going to divide government into three different branches. We're going to have judges, we're going to have lawgivers, and we're going to have a king. The king will be the president. He'll enforce the law. The lawgivers will make the law and the judges will interpret the law. Does that make sense? Not write the law. And so they put a system of checks and balances. And they looked at this verse in Genesis, the system of checks and balances. They based it on a scripture, but one verse in particular. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. You understand? So they wanted checks and balances. There's a case that I brought a few copies of that I heard about when I was studying for this sermon years ago. It's called The Church of the Holy Trinity versus the United States. The reason I went to the law library and looked up this case in the law book, and I copied it. So this is a copy I made right out of the law book. And this is a case from 1892, the U.S. Supreme Court. Now, the reason this case is so good is it reviews the history of the United States that I just talked to you about. And I've underlined in here some of the documents, like the Declaration and other documents, that show that our country was founded on Christian principles. The U.S. Supreme Court says that. And then the U.S. Supreme Court concludes this whole thing by saying these and many other matters that we might give attention to add a volume of declarations to the mass of utterances that this is a Christian nation. That's the U.S. Supreme Court in 1892. What's happened between 1892 and 2018? There grew up a generation that knew not God nor what he had done for America. So I've got copies of this. If you're interested in this kind of thing, it makes fascinating reading. Next on your outline is a little statement. The laws, excuse me, I gotta get the right page. Our laws and institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. Next slide. This is a religious people, and this is historically true. Those are quotes from this case. That's quotes by the U.S. Supreme Court. Can you imagine them saying that today? Now, again, listen to me very carefully. If American people want to change how we were founded and our laws, that's fine. But when the courts start doing it, they could steer us anywhere they want us to go. That's dangerous. We are a republic. The people and their elected representatives make the law. The court is just supposed to interpret the law, not make it. That's a dangerous, dangerous thing. So what's the... So what's the conclusion? We got to get to the conclusion. I've gone too long. So let's get there. Keep going. The conclusion. The foundation is being removed. Folks, we just need to understand it. Everybody in this country has a right to vote, but we as Christian people need to understand that when you remove the foundation, Jesus told the parable, if you build your life on the principles of Scripture, on Jesus Christ, that's a firm foundation. But if you don't, you're building on sand. And our country right now is being rebuilt on sand. And it will fall. Calvin Coolidge said that the foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country. You know who Calvin Coolidge was? He was a president of the United States. The president said that. George Washington said, of all the dispositions and habits that lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable support. So what can we do? I want to give you six things to do and then maybe a seventh. Very quickly, pray. You know this verse, 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, read it with me, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We need to pray. I hope you pray for America. Number two, we need to train children. I believe that the greatest problem in America today is our children's heads are being filled with humanist philosophy. Because we try a little bit at church, but we get them an hour a week. they're not getting the truths of Scripture, the facts about creation. Train children. Number three. Let's move on to the next one. Vote. You realize that if all the Christians in America would vote, we could do anything we want? Less than half of Christians vote. Folks, that's a sin. If we're going to give an account for every idle word we speak, we're going to give an account if we don't vote. Number four, stay informed. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Stay informed. Now, it's impossible to know everything, but you need to know something about what's going on. Number five, contact your elected officials. You know who elected officials hear from? They don't hear from Christians. We don't want to bother them. You need to bother them. They need to know your name. Kendrick needs to know the mayor. He needs, not because he's trying to influence him, because your church needs to support him. Tell him you're praying for him. Your elected officials need to know who you are and who your church is. Number six, support good candidates. In the old days, people didn't choose to decide, I'm going to run for president. You know what happened? The leading men of their city or community would say, we want you to run. And you know who was involved in asking people to run? The pastors. The pastors would get together and say, who do we need to be the mayor? The pastors would get together and say, who ought to be in this position? And they would get leading men together to decide who would be in government. Today, the people with the biggest ego run for office. It's all about self-promotion. John Jay said this, Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. Who was John Jay? The first Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court said we ought to elect Christians to office. Could the Justice of the Supreme Court say that today? Now think of this. There's nine people on the U.S. Supreme Court. Nine. All of them either went to Yale or Harvard. Is that representative of the country? There's some atheists. There's a Catholic or two. You know how many evangelical Christians are on the U.S. Supreme Court? Zero! Why is that? They don't want us on the Supreme Court. They don't want us represented. Now, we have some godly Christian people. By evangelical, I mean Baptist or Baptist or Lutheran or, you know, other Assembly of God. We're too radical. But we're just like the founders, is what I'm saying. But today, they don't want us on there because they don't want to hear this. Daniel Webster said, God grants liberty to those who love it and are always ready to guard and defend it. I want to close with a story. Folks, I apologize. There's so much. I was trying to give you a taste of what's out there. If you have an interest in them, there's lots of great websites where you can get information about our founding. Now, what does that mean? It means we simply need to speak truth today. Do we want to run other people's lives? No, we don't. This is a free country. If they want to choose, they can choose. But please, let us have a voice too. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we have to keep our mouths shut. I mean, we have a right to speak. Sometimes pastors say, well, I don't want to get involved. Or we shouldn't get involved. Let me tell you a quick story about the Muhlenberg brothers. During the America's War for Independence, the clergy, the pastors, played a very important role. In fact, the British, you know what they called the preachers? The Black Regiment. You know why they call them a black regiment? Because preachers in that day all wore a black robe, kind of like a judge. And they would get in their robe and they'd preach. There were two brothers that were members of the clergy. Now, these are great names. Frederick Augustus Conrad Muhlenberg. So we're going to call him Frederick. And John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg. These are two brothers. It's 1776, and John Peter is 30 years old. Anybody in here 30? Nobody close? No, we got one. 30 years old. He was a pastor of a Lutheran church in Virginia. The same year, his younger brother, Frederick, was a pastor. He was 26, was serving as a pastor of a Lutheran church in New York City. One's in Virginia, one's in New York. Well, on January 21st, 1776, John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg stood up in his black robe and he preached hard. He preached, you know, our God-given rights. The king's trying to take away our God-given rights. We've got to stand for liberty. And he read the verses from Ecclesiastes. There's a time to plant, there's a time to reap. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. The last one says this, there's a time for war, there's a time for peace. He said, this is not a time for peace. We need to fight for our God-given liberties. He gave the benediction, he took off his black robe, and underneath the black robe, he had a uniform on of an officer in the Continental Army. He said, meet me in the lobby. I'm signing up men to join the army. And he signed up several hundred men, and he led them throughout the war. Well, his brother, younger brother Frederick, heard what had happened. Now, remember, they didn't have the internet, so it took a while for him to find out. But these letters are still around. He wrote to his brother. Fred wrote to John and said, what are you doing? You're a pastor. You can't get involved in all this political stuff and a war. So older brother John wrote back and said, listen, I know I'm a pastor, I'm a citizen of heaven, but I'm also a citizen of earth, and I have responsibilities here. If we don't stand up for our God-given rights, we're going to lose them. Well, they agreed to disagree. The next year, or sometime later, the British invaded New York City, where Fred was. The British decided that Fred's church would be a nice place to use as a headquarters building, and they kicked him out of his church and took it over. Guess what? Frederick had a change of heart. Frederick didn't join the military, but he became actively involved in resisting and fighting the British. And after the war, both of them ran for public office. They both worked in their states to establish a constitution that guaranteed religious liberty. But that's not the end of the story. Frederick Augustus was elected from his state to serve on the Continental Congress and then to serve in the U.S. House of Representatives. Fred, who didn't want to get involved, became a member of the House of Representatives. Today, if you go to the Capitol in Washington and go down in the basement, they have statues of heroes in American history. The statue of Frederick Augustus Conrad Muhlenberg is there. That pastor that didn't want to get involved because he was the first speaker of the House of Representatives of the United States of America. When you read the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, there's lots of signatures, but when you read the Bill of Rights, the first right of which is we have a right of free speech and freedom of religion, the first freedom of religion, there's only two signatures. John Adams, the Vice President of the United States, and Frederick Augustus Conrad Muhlenberg signed the Bill of Rights. Why do I tell you that story? Remember how I started? I said, yeah, you've got to know this stuff. You got to teach, that's the education. You got to talk about it, that's the application. But you got to tell the stories, that's the inspiration. Pastors today need to know that our founders believe so much in our country and that it be founded on Christian principles. They got elected to office. They were the majority of the Constitution, the Declaration was signed by pastors and theologians because they knew they had to stay involved. Today they're told, get out of here, we don't want to hear you. But if we would stand up, every one of us, and do our part. Again, we live in a free country. Somebody says, I don't believe, that's fine. Somebody says, I don't want to do that, that's fine. But don't tell me I don't have a right to say what I believe is right, to vote for who I believe is right. So that's an education. And I took too long. You didn't listen fast enough again. So what do I want us to do? I want to challenge you to get involved. Give your representative a call. Tell them they're doing a good, not just to tell them what's wrong, but to thank them for serving. Pray for them. Know their names. Tell stories and educate the younger generation. Your church could have seminars on these kind of topics. There's lots of people that would come and teach. My people are destroyed from lack of a knowledge of who God is and what he's done. Would you stand? I want to pray for you. Now, today I've not given an evangelistic sermon, but young people, let me tell you, you're the most important people here today. Our generation has messed up this country pretty bad. You know what I'm praying for? As our instrumentalists come, yeah. I'm praying that God's going to raise up another greatest generation. My parents' generation fought that great world to liberate the world from fascism. I think the next greatest generation is going to have to fight for the ideas in this book. They're going to have to study to see if they think it's true. They need to study science in light of it. They need to study everything. Jesus said, I came to bear witness to truth. Don't be afraid of pursuing truth. If God wanted to use some evolution in what he did, that's fine. Look at the facts. Don't be afraid of where the facts take you. But don't let people tell you they've got all the answers because they don't. They don't. But I would challenge you to look at the facts. And then if you don't know Jesus, I haven't said one thing about how to know him, but we can tell you today. Kendrick's here. We're going to sing a song. I want to pray for you. And here's what I want you to pray. Lord, show me what I need to do. Father, thank you for this country.